In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The anguish that our Lord endured upon the cross cannot be overstated. He was not merely in terrible physical agony. He was in deepest spiritual agony. He was forsaken by his Father. And yet the Holy Trinity is indivisible. But he was forsaken. He endured somehow, in a mystery not given to us, a separation from the Father and the Spirit, and thus endured enough hell to make payment for all of the sins of all the world, for the deep rebellion and hatred of mankind, for all the lies and lust, war and bloodshed, for all the pettiness and pride. He began this burden in his conception, and already he was bearing the sins of the world. He was suffering, was working for our salvation. We might well say that the Lord, like unto David and us, was also conceived in sin, and his mother bore him in iniquity. For he was not only infected in holy baptism, but he was infected from the very beginning. He became sin for us. He was a curse. Not, of course, that he inherited sin in the way that we have inherited it, or that he committed it as we have committed it. He is free of concupiscence as well as the tendency towards sin, but he is not free of sin in this. He becomes sin. He takes our sins unto himself. He bears our sins away. St. John points to him as the Lamb of God who bears away the sins of the world even before he's been anointed in the Jordan River, which is only one of his anointings in any case. He's anointed in a sense with blood in his circumcision. Maybe he's even anointed with blood as he passes through the birth canal, born under the law, under the curse. So he is more like us than we sometimes even dare to think, being counted as guilty and suffering for sins that he did not commit from the very beginning. It is not mere poetry when he says he is a worm and no man, despised and rejected. It is true. He suffers in his soul. And it is our fault. He is not paying off our parking tickets or credit card bills. He is not sending off the thank you notes or apologies that we owe. He is being roasted alive in his Father's wrath, answering for every sin the world has ever known and even more, being destroyed and tortured, shamed and ignored. It is the most awful spectacle, the most unjust death that the world has ever known. And yet it is also where we know love, where God loves us, and is the most just and perfect thing that all of the universe has ever known. It is the will of the Lord fulfilled. Why is it that the Lord thirsts to fulfill the Holy Scriptures? Is it merely that he is human and humans get thirsty if you crucify them? He never says, I hurt, I am tired, I am hungry, and humans get all of those things if you crucify them. He is thirsts as fulfillment of the Scriptures. His thirst goes beyond physical need, even as his death goes beyond physical death. What he thirsts for is the new wine of the Holy Spirit. But he has been forsaken by the Father. What is it to be the Son but to have a Father and to have the Spirit? He who is by definition communal, the Son. He who is love, who loves the Father and the Spirit, is alone. They do not give him the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is denied him. They give him only sour wine, and it is the last degradation. And then, We see the cost of our sins. The Son suffers and dies alone, and suffers more deeply than we can ever know. And then, all things being complete, all things perfect, it is finished. The Father's will is fulfilled. The Lord bows his head and gives up the Spirit for which he thirsted. For in the death of Jesus Christ, the Spirit that he was denied, the Father that forsook him, is bestowed upon the church. He hands over the Spirit. This is why he dies. He dies in order to give us what he was denied. He dies that we would not be denied the Spirit, that we would not be punished, that we would not suffer separation from the Father, that we would not be alone. His dying bestows the Spirit. His dying bestows the Father. His dying bestows himself. New wine, a new family, a new bridegroom. It is our fault that he suffers all of this, and yet he bears no grudge. He is even glad to do it. And here is the mystery of the cross, that this is his glorification. This is the love of God. And such is his generosity and the magnanimity of his grace, that he suffers and dies not merely for those who will benefit from it, but he even reconciles those who refuse him to his Father. And if that was not enough to pay for all the sins, even of those who will go to hell despite the fact that the payment has been made, he pays even more. He pays more than necessary. He forgives more sins than you've got. So that David writes, "My cup overflows." And if the anguish of our Lord cannot be overstated, neither can his love or the depth of his grace. His deep desire to rescue us from hellfire and damnation and to bring us to himself as the immaculate and beloved bride. If he had not yet been dead, then the soldiers would not have killed him by breaking his legs. Now think on that. He died before they came, just so they would pierce him. Otherwise, they would have broken his legs to make sure that he was dead, and then they would have gone, okay, he's dead, fine, take him down and bury him. So he dies first in order that he might be pierced. He does this to fulfill the prophecies, not like a kid on a scavenger hunt filling in all the boxes, but because he wants to be pierced. The piercing causes his blood and his water, like his Spirit, to pour out on the church. His death gives us what he was denied, gives us his life, fellowship, cleansing, forgiveness. And thus you are clean, and his blood, the blood set free by the centurion's cross, or the centurion's spear, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, which he has taken up in life again out of the grave, flows to you this day, is poured upon you. You are thirsty, as your Lord was thirsty on the cross for the Spirit. So drink the new wine of Jesus' blood, for the Spirit bears testimony of Jesus, and the words of institution are his words, spoken by the Spirit through the pastor. And through them he gives to you what he was denied. And you are not denied. You are not forsaken. Your prayers are not ignored. You are not alone. Doubt not, but believe. For here the Son, risen from the dead and ascended to his Father, gives himself again to you. His blood pours forth, not dead, but living. Not crying for vengeance, but declaring peace. The sacrifice is complete, and there is no one left to accuse you. There are no sins left to answer for. The angels sing and rejoice for your repentance and faith, to see your cup filled again to overflowing. So sometimes our people will say to us, well, if I was absolved at the beginning of the service, then I might as well go home. But that's not how it works at all. Of course, you could go home. You've been absolved. You've heard the word of the Lord. You have everything that there is. And yet the Lord still would give you more. The Lord would pour out upon you this grace, in His body and His blood, that you would be united to Him, joined to the Godhead, cleansed and purified, immaculate and clean. And He does not look upon you and see a beggar full of sin, but He sees His own worthy and beloved bride. And hear the great irony. It is not your fault that He dies upon the cross. Your sins do not do this to Him, but His love has done this to Him. This is what He wanted. This is what He counts. He counts you as being worthy of it. In this sense, it is your fault that He loves you so much He cannot go without you. He must have you at any cost, and He would do it again. For He, in order to have you, He will do anything. It is His love that crucifies Him. That is why it's His glorification, because there we know love, and that He laid down His life for us, and He pours that life upon us still in perfect grace. Thus, it is finished, perfect and complete, and soon also the good work begun in you will be complete. In Jesus' name.